The sermon text from this morning comes from John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12 and ending in verse 30. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So again, he said to them, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true. And I declare to the world that I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Let's pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing unto you. For you are our rock and our redeemer, and we love you. And as in Christ's name we pray, amen. At its heart, the gospel according to John is about faith. Biblical writers will often tell you what they aim at writing about. Luke, for example, explicitly states in the prologue why he writes his account. And this proves true of John as well. John tells us exactly why he writes the way that he does, although unlike Luke, he waits until the end to do so. "These things have been written," John says, "so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name." Unlike English, Greek does not have two different words for faith and belief. It just has one word, pistis. John shapes his account of Jesus for this reason, so that you, beloved, may pistuete, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that pistuontes, you may have life in his name. The gospel, according to John, is about pistis. It is about faith in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Pinpointing the language in this way helps to illustrate something important about faith in the ancient world that is different from the way that the modern world imagines faith. In the ancient world, faith and belief were much more difficult to separate than they are now. Today, the idea that someone can believe a whole host of things about Christianity without Christian faith seems pretty normal. We don't struggle to conceive of how the content of faith can be separated from the act of faith. But in the first century, that sort of phenomenon would have struck Christians as odd and incorrect. To believe was to have faith, and to have faith was to believe. Think of it in this way. In John's gospel, those who believe in Jesus also follow Jesus, and those following Jesus are understood to believe in him. Faith, according to John, is not imagined in any other way. As he says, to believe is to have life, a whole life. Hence, the whole of John's gospel is narrated in a particular way. It is narrated to provoke a certain kind of response, wherein by believing in Jesus, your whole life would change. You would be, as he recounts Jesus saying, born again and receive everlasting life. And one of the primary ways unique to John's gospel that he attempts to provoke this response is by carefully detailing a series of statements that Jesus makes about himself, which share a common form. These are known as the I am statements of John, of which there are 14. Seven statements stand on their own, simply as I am, and seven statements have predicates. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the light of the world. John chapter 8 actually includes four of these I am statements, three of them in the sermon text for this morning. In between the beginning I am statement about the light of the world and the end of the section where many believe, pistis, ironically are the Pharisees. The irony is that the Pharisees are quintessential men of faith. Yet here, they both challenge Jesus on the basis of faith and find themselves confused and threatened when condemnation. John paints a picture of men whose self-styled faith in the Lord ought to lead them to believing Jesus. Yet not only do they not believe, but also they base their objection on the content of their faith. The question then for us this morning is this. How does that happen? How does a person or people in this case, whose identity in the world has everything to do with faith in God, not see or recognize God in the flesh? What has happened to their faith in God, and what does that have to do with Jesus as light? At issue between the Pharisees and Jesus in this conversation that they're having is what each side knows, and to a certain extent, how they know it. On the one hand, the Pharisees claim that the truth of what Jesus says cannot be known because he doesn't have witnesses. On the other hand, Jesus claims that even without witnesses, what he says would be true because he knows something important that they don't know. Where I came from and where I am going, he says. Further, the Pharisees cannot know the witness they desire because they do not know something else, Jesus, and therefore cannot know the Father who is the witness. Now, the Pharisees attempt to know this by asking pretty good questions, but it doesn't work. This lack of knowledge leads Jesus to say that because the Pharisees cannot go where he is going, and because he is from above and they are from below, because he is not of this world and they are of this world, then the Pharisees will die in their sins unless they believe, pistis, that I am. The ESV translates the phrase in verse 24, I am he, because without a predicate, the phrase is unclear. But in Greek, ego a me can mean both I am and I am he. Jesus does not make clear which he means at this very moment. But he will do so eventually. Given these things, it should come as no surprise that light is often used as a metaphor to describe the revelatory power of knowledge. To be enlightened is to be free of ignorance. To think of a new idea is to have a light bulb go off in your head. To know something that was previously known, to see something that you previously could not see, so to speak, is to have light shined upon it. In relation to Jesus as the light of the world, the light of which he speaks seems to function similarly, but particularly. The knowledge he reveals and the ignorance that he exposes is not general, but of a certain kind. In relation to faith, while the effects of this light include the revelation of knowledge, they also can't be reduced just to that. We know this because of the way that John has chosen to mention light since chapter 1, where he says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John the Baptist came to witness about the light, that all might believe, pistis, through him. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And by the time we get to chapter 8, and certainly when we get to chapter 12, the character of this light is clear. It is the light of the I Am. Above and below, light and darkness, these are cosmic dualities which separate the creation from the Creator. The light of the world and the light of men is the same light that God, the Creator, spoke into being on the very first day of creation. This light existed prior to all creatures and illuminated the whole of creation before the sun, stars, and moon were even made. It is the light of Psalm 27, where David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And of Isaiah 60, the light of the Messiah that invites the nations into the glory of the Lord. And it is the light of the new heavens and the new earth, the everlasting light that rids the world of darkness. John conceives of darkness and light in such close relation to the biblical story that trying to understand what they mean apart from the testimony of the Old Testament will not make any sense at all. Darkness and light are not opposing forces that Jesus negotiates, for example. Darkness is the absence of light, just as it was before God made the heavens and the earth in the beginning. Thus, in this case, darkness is the place where those things that make up the light of the I Am, salvation and knowledge of the truth and everlasting light, have not exposed yet. Whatever lies in the darkness, then, is condemned to death. With this in mind, realizing what is at stake in this conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees becomes much clearer. Although the Pharisees accuse Jesus of not knowing what he claims to know about God, Jesus turns the accusation back on them and implores them to consider that they, in fact, do not know what they claim to know about God. Without the knowledge that Jesus reveals, without belief in Jesus and what he has to say, then they will not have the light of life. And without the light of life, they will walk in darkness. And if they are left in darkness, then they will die in their sins. Of course, the other side of that coin is the fact that the light of life and salvation is walking its way through the world of darkness, inviting even its fiercest opponents into its warmth. For those who believe and follow Jesus, those who have faith, the light of creation exposes what the darkness has always covered up. Everything. Can you imagine what it would be like to live in perpetual darkness? We would know neither ourselves nor others nor the world as they really are. Nor would we be able to relate fully to one another or the world in the way that we ought to, when we can see things. These things would literally be shadows of themselves. Yet it is precisely into this description of the world that Jesus declares himself to be the light, beckoning new people into a life where we can see and know and respond to ourselves, our neighbors, our world, and even God as they really are. This, unfortunately, doesn't yet answer our question: what has happened to the Pharisees? In contrast to the Pharisees, the knowledge that Jesus speaks about is not simply different in content. In the end, it is also different in kind. And the name I Am, God's name, actually helps to locate this kind of knowledge, the sort of knowledge that faith makes possible, and that the Pharisees, despite their intellect, expertise, and uprightness, do not have. The name of God is certainly used to communicate enormous power or mystery or authority. And similarly, to know God is often construed as knowing these powerful things that God can do, or speaking authoritatively about the things that God will do, or remembering and reciting the mysteriously wise things that God has said. But in the Old Testament, the name of God, the Lord, the I Am, is not primarily used in that way. When the Lord appears to Moses in the burning bush and tells him about his intention to deliver Israel out of slavery in Egypt, the first question that Moses asks God is, "Who am I that I should go and do this?" Now, it's a humble response, no doubt, but it's more than that. It asks an important question: why is anyone going to listen to me? After God replies, "I will be with you," Moses then asks this question: "Okay, well, if they ask me who you are, what shall I tell them?" And God answers, "Say this to the people of Israel: I Am has sent me to you." In the scriptures, the name of God is not most important because it means that God is supremely powerful or mysterious. In the scriptures, the name of God is important because it expresses an intimate relationship between God and the people who know his name. The name is important because, so to speak, it is the answer to the question, why should we listen to God? Why should we believe what he has to say? Because he has given you his name is the answer. He has revealed to you who he is. This is his name: I Am. Names indicate relationships. To know me is to know my name. And to know my name is at least to begin to know me. And in the New Testament, the name of God takes on a different shape. And it is spoken like this: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is who God is. That is his name. And John, by way of Jesus, does everything in his power to make clear that this name is known. God is known through the Son, the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And that is why we should believe in him. And so when Jesus says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am," that's the third one, "and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." The force of what he says reveals that in that place where Jesus is finally lifted up on a cross and raised from the dead, we will see and know who God is. Because that is the picture of what God is like, where the Father, Son, and Spirit are pleased to pour out love for the world as in the beginning, when the Word cried out, "Let there be light," and there was light, the light of life. To put it simply, what happened to the Pharisees is that they were deceived into a life of faith that could exist apart from knowing God. Even with all the religious adornments, their lives fundamentally did not depend on an intimate knowledge of God. And so when he showed up, they did not recognize him. And the faith that they espoused, even and perhaps especially as they employed the scriptures, could not make sense of what God was doing. Whatever knowledge of God they had could exist in the dark. Faith in God, rather, had nothing to do with it. And so at its heart, John chapter 8 is about the knowledge of God that makes faith possible. And in a modern and digital age, that's important. Because knowledge is often confused with information. The deception is the tacit assumption that in order to make yourself knowledgeable, all that is required is persistence and access to Google or YouTube. But that is not knowledge. It is helpful information, but to call it knowledge is to reduce the full meaning of knowledge and of human beings and perhaps whatever it is that you're searching, cooking or playing musical instruments. But there is more going on in a kitchen than recipes. Just as there is more going on in a concert hall than playing notes on a page. And there is more going on in learning than just the reception of information. To view life in this way is to see it in the shadows. To know these things, to really know them, is to know farming seasons and the grains of wood that shape instruments. It's to peruse libraries for hours upon hours, and not simply to shape the land or make something that is useful, but to be shaped by it. And to be useful to others. And there is more going on in faith, too. To walk in the light of Jesus is more than just memorizing the scriptures. Following Jesus is more than living with a moral code. Faith is much more than truths, principles, propositions, and just beliefs. Faith is an invitation. It is an invitation to be saved from our own perceptions of God, our own knowledge of God, our own imaginations of a good life, and instead being able to see before us a dynamic life of mystery, possibility, and love that is caught up in the middle of Father, Son, and Spirit. Following Jesus is the possibility of a life lived in the light of day, where the fear that we might be exposed is gone, and we are accepted by God as we are, and we can accept others as they are. To walk in the light of Jesus is to know deeper and deeper the love of God for you, for our neighbor, and for this world. And it is to be known by the one who is pleased to empty all of himself in order to give you a new and everlasting life, a life of faith. That is what it means to believe in Jesus, not only to see him, but to steal from C.S. Lewis, by him, to see everything else. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray that by you and the love that you have for us, the vision of life that you set before us and the community of people that you put us in, by the things that you tell us about ourselves and the ways in which you move and shape us, that in our knowledge, our intimate, deep knowledge of you, that we would see everything else, that we would see what it is that you're doing, even in the dark places, and go there, that people might have new and everlasting life. And we ask it in the name of Jesus, who was and is the Christ, and reigns with you, O Father, and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.